the book of Psalms, chapter 90, 91, but we're going to be parked in 91 for a little bit tonight. I'd like to just take a few minutes and give you some wisdom of a life insurance or a life assurance portfolio, how you need to have it. Scripture gives a lot of ideas. Basically, life assurance is predicated on imminent reality. God has said it is appointed, and the man wants to die. Prudent men, then, who have domestic responsibilities or business responsibilities, want to make sure that they take care of those who follow in their train. For a husband, certainly he wants to make sure his wife and children are cared for in his sudden unexpected demise. He wants to have everything, if the roof's leaking, get it repaired before you check out. If you have other issues that need to be cared for that would put your family in a trick upon your stepping away, then you need to take care of it. Same with business partners. You know, you don't want to leave anybody hanging, literally. So there's many things in the scriptures that are presented to us. We know that James has set up that in response to the question that was asked, what is our life? He said it's a vapor that appears a little for a little while, then vanisheth away forever. Here in Psalm 90, just for an example, the ninth verse says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. A tale. Something akin to a sigh. Okay, a sigh, for lack of a better clarifier. And he says, the days of our years are 70 years. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is, and then the next phrase tells it all, is soon cut off. And we fly away. We fly away. Bottom line, verse 12, teach us to number our days. So one of the things that I asked you to do a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school was to try to get a grip on your quality life years. How many do you got left, do you suppose? If we look at this 10th verse and we calculate where we're at in light of that 10th verse, how many quality life years do you think you have left? And also it is addressed here, if by reason of strength they be 80, yet, the verse says, is there strength, labor, and sorrow? So, you know, quality is an issue the older you get. Okay? Sooner or later a bureaucrat will step in and decide that enough's enough and you've had a good, good long life. And therefore there's no need to throw good money at an impossible solution. So, again, wisdom prevails. There needs to be some kind of a life assurance portfolio here in Psalm 91. It is presented, anytime a life insurance policy is purchased, they will be careful to send you a list or a statement of declarations. Here's what you get, here's what you pay for, and it's in black and white. You put it in your file, and you probably hope you never have to be, you don't ever want to pull that out again. Your survivors will pull it out. Present it to the insurance company and said, here is what you promised based on payment of our premiums, and now pay up. And it is hope at that time that everything will be straightforward and presented very, very quickly. Job has a lot to say about brevity, you know. He said, our days are, they fly away. My life is wind, he says. My days are likened unto a weaver's shuttle. He mentions too that we are people of few days and wouldn't be more than, but one more voice echoing the psalmist when he said, in Psalm 89:47, how short my time is. How short. Comparatively so. And then finally Isaiah would comment on it and he said, you know, mine age is, or my time is departed. The clock is ticking for each of you here. There will come a time when the clock will stop. Your time is up. God's purpose for you on planet Earth is finished. And you fly away. And so, again, we present the wisdom of a life assurance portfolio. And as we look at Psalm 91, there is here presented a multi-peril portfolio. Multi-peril. For example, Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can I just, without stretching anything or maybe injecting a small bit of unintended humor, there's Social Security there in verse 1. Abiding under the shadow. Abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Good place to be. You also would please notice that in verse number 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. That coupled with verse number 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the what? Is that a live button issue in our day? Terror? We do have terror insurance in this multi-peril policy. And of course the guarantor is none other than the Almighty. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night or whenever it comes. Nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You also would have this, if you just keep your place there, in Psalm 27 in verse 5, there's a little comment here. We've all lived long enough to know that this is very true, and if you have not had this as your experience, I'd like some of the pills you take. But in Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And so you have Social Security coverage. You have terror or war coverage. My refuge and my fortress is in the Lord. And then in verse 3 of Psalm 91, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Can I just suggest to you that there we have health care or health coverage. He'll deliver you from the pestilence. And I say, how will he do that? Is it, well, there's a couple of options, as you know God has. He can either prevent you from getting it, or once obtaining it, deliver you from it. And the choice of delivery is either a healing physically or delivering you from it by taking you to glory. But the promise is still rock solid. There's some health coverage from the noisome pestilence. And as a matter of fact, it is said in verse number 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And then you have collision insurance in verse number 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. There is some semblance of not only collision, but accident coverage in verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now, there's going to come a time when you can tramp all over them if you want to, and they're going to be like your pets. But I guarantee you the scene that I described for you on Sunday in my garden, that would have been a real accident, as John Calvin would have said. Something would have happened terrible there, I'm sure, for me or the snake, one of the two. One wouldn't have survived probably, I don't think. Then there is nicest of all, and this is where you pay the big premiums for. Because every insurance company, would certainly, bet for you. Every life insurance company is betting for you. They want you to live a long, long life. And the reason is that if you get that statement of declarations that they're going to insure you for $1 million for the tidy sum of, let's say, $800 every quarter, okay. Guess who wins if you die prematurely? You do. Your family does. Win, win, win for the family. But the insurance company loses that proposition on you. I remember when, I think it was my first week or first 10 days working for the Prudential Insurance Company. I had a death claim from a guy who lived over here in Ford City, a young man, a wife and two children. And he was injured or something at work. As I recall, I don't remember the exact details, but he developed a blood clot in his leg and traveled to his heart, and he died. So we got notified in the office that there was a death claim. And as I pulled his file and looked into the book, I saw that he had just purchased a nice-sized life insurance policy. It wasn't more than probably 6 months old. And so I counted up the premiums that he had paid for the 6 months, weighed against the payout that the company had, I was thinking, well, I guess it's going to be my first death claim to go to the house. And I was rescued by that from my boss. He decided, because he was personal friends with the family, he'd take the check over there, which was okay with me. But the bottom line is that when you think about life insurance, there's a little wager going on and some hopeful expectation on one party or the other. Not that anybody who purchase it is wishing that, okay, now that I got this big fat policy, I'm looking to go here next week for my family's sake. Nobody's going to throw themselves on the sword for that occasion. But you know, right here, you have in the last part of this verse, Psalm 91, verse 16, you have some life insurance, life assurance, better said. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life. Now, a lot of people will look at different verses, Old Testament, New Testament, and the promises that are made there, particularly the children who honor their parents, that long life comes. They said, well, then why is it that some good Christian children die so young when they clearly have honored their parents? Is God a liar, or did we misunderstand the promise, or what? Well, all I can say is that the life here ultimately has in its... its intended meaning, a millennial sense. It's a messianic thing. And life in the millennial period is described by the scriptures for the average person to be what we now call very geriatric. People living well beyond 100 years of age. And when they die at that age, people will be shocked, as you are, when a young person passes on. So, you know, I'm looking at verse 16 with that idea in mind. So, well, what would something like this cost, this multi-peril portfolio? I would say that there was a great cost paid by Christ to secure it. But inasmuch as we are saved by grace, kept by the power of God, how do the provisions of this multi-peril policy apply to me and you? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said these words in 1 Timothy 4:8. He said, godliness is profitable unto all things. Godliness is profitable. So that means when you think about, responsibility. I don't know that anybody, I've never met anybody who has made an investment in life insurance per se, has decided to go on the lam, as they say, and live carelessly, tempting fate, as they would say. I've never met anybody like that. I suppose there are. But here in Psalm 91, there are three things that godliness would require of us to be able to take advantage of the provisions of this gracious, multi-peril life assurance portfolio. Let me direct you to the first one in reverse order. Godliness would have us consider the snake in verse 13. It says there, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Do you understand that... here, in the, if we stick to the purely millennial messianic sense, the lion and the adder now in the church dispensation are representative of Satan himself, who appears as both in Scripture, there in the book of Genesis and 1 Peter chapter 5. The devil is a lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour. So godliness would, as we put it out there, would say, I want to be careful to steer clear of Satan. The James and Peter give clear direction on that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay. Godliness would require that of us. Okay. Presumption, on the other hand, when, as seen in the life of an individual who tempts fate, as it were, by getting as close to the line without crossing over it as they possibly can, just so they can say they didn't sin, is always sticking your chin just an inch too far out. You're likely to get something hung on you. Then there's a second one. Verse number 12, godliness would seem to me to prevail, keep away from stones. Keep away from stones. There is much to be said about the stumbling stone and the rock of offense in the New Testament. Sure enough, the best of God's people, if they're careless in their living, stumble upon this stone, fall down. And we've got to be very, very careful that that we avoid the stones. And then the last one is over in verse number 3, the snares. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And again, I just remind you that the fowler, of course, here is a bird hunter. But you and I know with the likeness of the devil to a predatory beast like a lion, that snares, traps, baited traps, tricks, booby traps of all kind are there to ensnare the unwary Christian. Godliness would have us consider these three things so that we don't play the fool. And even though God has placed over us His omnipotent hand of protection in all these areas, we must never allow ourselves to be drawn into an attitude or a lifestyle of presumption where we just simply take advantage of the kindness and the mercy of God Himself. And wherever there is made apparent to us a better course, a wiser course, a more scriptural avenue to pursue, we need to find our way there. So I offer this to you with this in mind. And remember, responding to the question that is asked in James 4, verse 14, what is your life? Always remember that your life is a vapor. I don't know if any of you today received Mike Wingfield's newsletter. The newest one came in the mail today. But in it, the very first paragraph that he writes about, he tells a story of an experience that he had while he was serving as a pastor in a church. He received a phone call one night from a friend or a parishioner who asked him if he would mind making a trip to the hospital to see a neighbor. He believed that the neighbor was unsaved, and they had taken him by ambulance. And Mike related in his little story that he certainly hustled right over to the hospital and found them in the cardiac intensive care unit. And as he came through the door there, he identified himself as a Christian pastor. And he saw where the man was being worked at, and there were several physicians and techs working on the man at the time, feverishly trying to get him leveled off. He walks over to the bed, and he said, first thing, never happened, I don't think, before in his ministry. And it usually doesn't happen in our hospital or anybody place else. The doctor who was supervising the operation there cleared everybody away from the bed, moved him to the opposite side where he was standing, and said, Pastor, you go ahead and do what you need to do. This man needs you more than he needs us at this point. And they moved away from him. And he stepped in, and he began to talk to the man. He identified himself as his neighbor's pastor, and the man was conscious enough to acknowledge his presence, smiled at him, was appreciative that he was there, and Mike began to share the gospel with him, and proceeded to, in those few moments, as best he could, to bring him to the crisis moment. What are you going to do with Jesus? And he was stunned to hear, after he had done that, in spite of the condition the man was in, he said, to the question Mike asked, and said, would you like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior now? Should you go to heaven tonight, that your sins might be forgiven? He said, nah, not now. He said, I'll wait till a better time. Mike prayed with him, went home. And on his way back, he was thinking about that, about how vaporish life is. And when he got to the office, he received a phone call saying that the man slipped off into eternity. Now, that was 36 years ago, and he couldn't help, as he related his little story, how that probably, unless the man changed his mind after he left, that for the past 36 years, that man has been languishing in the pit of hell, rueing the day that he turned his back on the Lord. I remember a guy that we had, one of your friends, one of the first people I met when we came to Grace Baptist. You remember that big old tall fireman? I can't remember their last name. Lived right over here by the fire hall. Bob. What was their name? His dad and them both were firemen. Yeah, Bob Montgomery. Same way. Same way. Went into the hospital time and time again. Read the scripture, prayed with him, challenged him. Nope. Hung on to this life. So, the wisdom of a life assurance portfolio here laid out in Psalm 91. Remember, your life and my life is very vaporish. And I would urge upon you to prepare for the imminent reality. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, are. And that's a good thing. So let's pray together. Our dear God, we thank you tonight that we can have in our hands this book, the very Word of God. And we are glad, Lord, that it is true. And we have great confidence, Lord, in your word. You are a God who doesn't lie. And you preserved your word for us that we can read it and enjoy it, live by it. Help us to do that for Jesus' sake. Amen.